Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Be wonderful supplements if God's been speaking to you through our series so far. On the scale of, like on a two-thumb scale, I give it two thumbs up. It's fantastic, and I think you'll enjoy them. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. And we want to jump back into this study. If you're watching us online, we're grateful you're here joining us as well. In Exodus chapter 13, we're going to pick up, and today we're going to be looking at the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. So in the past couple of weeks, we've studied the plagues, and then last week we studied the last plague, which was the plague on the firstborn, and we looked at its New Testament reality, which was the institution of our Lord's Supper, that Jesus himself became our Passover lamb. And so today we're going to get to look at something significant. And what we'll discover today is just the dramatic lengths that God is going to get his people out of Egypt and get them on the road to the promised land. He's got one more judgment to pass off on the Egyptians. And so if you'll join me in looking at this, it's going to be, I hope, an encouragement for you, but also a challenge for you. Now, let me give a caveat. Several years ago when I was in seminary, this was a long time ago. So I was in seminary from 91 to 95. But I was in seminary. I was at Fort Worth, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And while I was in seminary, I was working in a church on the eastern side of Dallas in a community called Garland, Texas. And I went there as a youth intern, and then through really an experiencing God-type moment, was raised up in the church and got to be the minister of singles and young adult. And as a result of that, I started going to some singles conferences just to learn how to do ministry with and to singles and young adults. I met this man named Ron Hill. He was the singles minister at Trinity Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. And Ron essentially took me under his wing. I was like this young upstart. I'd never done singles ministry, young adult ministry before. Everything I knew, I was learning from on the fly and from scratch. And he just kind of brought me under his wing. And at one of these singles conferences, Ron preached on Exodus chapter 14. And truly, the message impacted me so deeply that I have probably made this message my own, but I probably preached it 20 different times over the course of my ministry since then. When I was a campus minister in Arkansas, often churches would call and say, our pastor is going to be out. Can you as a BCM director come and preach for us this Sunday? And so I would have a group of sermons, 10 to 15 sermons, that I would go. And so this passage on Exodus 14 was always one of those sermons that I wanted to expose churches to because it's so formational in our faith perspective. And so I invite you into this with me, but I always give a hat tip to Ron Hill. So grateful for his influence in my life. So in Exodus chapter 13, if you'll pick up with me in verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around toward the Red Sea, along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath saying, God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place. And so they set out and they camped at Ethan on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel by day or night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. So we'll get into chapter 14 in just a few moments, but let's just pause and let's reflect on what we've learned so far. as God finally, the Israelites are now on the move. They have painted the blood over their doorposts. The death angel has visited. The firstborn of all of Egypt has died. Pharaoh has said, get out. They've asked their Egyptian neighbors for silver or gold, and God has given them favor. And so essentially, they are walking out with resources that they never had before. And now they're finally on the road to the promised land. You might remember this began way back in Exodus chapter 1, where they're under oppressive slavery, and the people had cried out to God, and it says God heard their cry, God remembered his promises, and God acted. And so finally, they're on the move. And what has seemed like an interminable amount of time for them, finally God is active and he's working and they're moving. Now, the interesting thing about this is if you look at these first few verses that we've read in chapter 13, it says God did not lead them on the road toward the Philistines, even though that was shorter. Instead, he takes them the long way around. And we're given a reason for why he does that. But I think one of the profound things is it's always tempting for us when we have been praying for something, we've been asking God for help, for deliverance, for provision, it's tempting for us to get frustrated with how God answers prayers, isn't it? It's very frustrating to realize that sometimes God is not interested in the shortest distance between two points. God may work in your life to provide, to deliver, to answer, to bless, but he may do so in some confusing and uncomfortable ways. If you're not careful, your logic, your brain, apart from Jesus, will look at a map and you'll go, well, obviously God would want us to take the shortest route. This would get us to the promised land quickest. That makes sense to me. Does that make sense to everybody else? Yes, but that's our brain apart from God. We can't see what God wants to do in our life and through our life along the way of our deliverance. He wants to do something so much more profound than just to get you to your destination. He wants to do something profound in you, and he wants to reveal to you what's really in your heart. Because some of you might say, well, I've done some self-assessment, and I feel like I'm a pretty good Christian. I do this, I do that, I give, I attend, yada, yada, yada. I like all the right hashtags on social media. But sometimes God will lead you in a circuitous route to reveal that there's more ugliness in you than what you were even aware of yourself. And what we see about the Israelites in just a moment, they're going to start complaining. So we walked in this morning, and y'all probably felt it, but it's like swimming through the building. The humidity in the building is like 75, 78%. We're trying to figure out what to do about that. We've been working with the contractor, HVAC guys. We're all frustrated. But we walk in, and so when I walk in this morning, I'm just like, you know, cutting alleys for myself through the hallway with my hand, because it's just like walking through humidity and through a swimming pool. And so I'm going back and forth, and I've broken like a damp sweat, and I'm a little bit frustrated. And I say something to somebody, John and Trey in the back are helping us with donuts, and they're like, sounds like a first world problem to me. I was like, thanks, Lord. I'm preaching on this today. Thank you for revealing the ugliness and the selfishness and the shallowness of my own heart so quickly before I get up to preach. But it's how we are. God will sometimes take us on a circuitous route and introduce circumstances into our life that make us uncomfortable and make us question and make us wonder, because he's teaching us about himself, but he's also teaching us about ourselves. He needs me to know, he needs you to know just how evil you really are. Some of you would say, I'm not evil. Yes, you are. You are wicked. You are evil. Apart from Jesus Christ, you should be in hell right now. You have rebelled against your Creator. You've rejected him. You've sinned against the one who made you. We are evil in our hearts. And it is only because of this cross that my evil and your evil, our wickedness, our sins, have been atoned for, taken away. Every person on the planet has got to come to the place in their life where they recognize, I have a sin problem. I have an evil problem. At the core of who I am, I'm not a good person. You look at our culture today, you look at America today. The problem with our country is not the left or the right, it's people. I know that's kind of earth-shattering and it's really profound. Our problem is people. But our people problem is that we think man is basically good. And if man is left to himself, he's going to choose good things all the time. Wrong. Scripture says that man is inherently evil. That all of the inclinations of our heart are evil all the time. And it's only through God living within us that we experience transformation and we're able to rise above our sin natures. And so here we have the Israelites, and they're on the road. And as they're on the road, it's one of these realities is that it's a circuitous route, and he's leading them around. And it says, so he wanted them to understand that they would change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. At the first sign of hardship, they would bail. At the first sign of things going wrong, they go, I didn't think so. At least there was a Chick-fil-A back in Egypt. They've been crying out for this all their life, but because it's hard, because it's going to require perseverance, and it's not going the way they actually thought it might in their logic minds, God knew that if he led them the straight way, that they'd experience hardship quickly and they would turn back. So he leads them the long way. Be ready for God to lead you the long way in life. The great thing about this is God has promised to be with us as he leads us. Isn't it a beautiful picture of God providing this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that God could lead them and they could travel by day or by night? They could always look for God's presence. They could always see this affirming, awesome reality that God was going with them. And when the pillar of cloud moved, they would move with it. When it stopped, they would stop and they would camp. And this is going to go on for 40 years that God has promised to be with them. It's powerful. In Psalm chapter 23, we're reminded of God's withness. God's withness. It says, even though I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then in James 1, 2 through 4, we're instructed to consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And please let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So a good question to ask yourself this morning is, what setback in your life has tempted you to turn back? What setback has tempted you to turn back? What experiences have you had in life that have made you discouraged about God, question his love, and wonder about his withness? Jesus said he would always be with us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. His withness is something that you can count on. He loves you. And even though he may be obscure at times, by faith, we trust in not what we see, but we trust in God's promises to us. So Jesus invites us forward in faith as well. We walk by faith, not by sight. You might remember Peter was invited to go walking on the Lake of Galilee with Jesus. Jesus comes walking up to the boat on the water. The disciples see it. They panic. They're like, it's a ghost. And they calm down finally. Jesus says, it's me, guys. Calm down. And Peter's like, call me to come out there on the water with you. I just wonder about Jesus' expression at that moment. He's like, all right, Peter, come on. Come on now. So Peter's like, And so then he's like, and he's just like starts running around on the ways. And he's like, oh, look at me, look at me. There's an interesting passage there in this story, is that eventually Peter says that Peter saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. You see, when we take our eyes off Jesus and we place our eyes on our circumstances, we begin to sink. This is exactly what's going to happen to the Israelites. And you notice in verse 19, just this amazing act of fulfillment. Way back in Genesis, when Joseph was second in command, before he died, he instructed the Israelites to carry his bones to the promised land. He knew that God would one day lead the people out. In Genesis 50, 24, it says, I'm about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. When God comes to your aid, you're to carry my bones up from here. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, this describes what Joseph did as a faith exercise. It says, by faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. So we move into chapter 14. But as we transition into chapter 14, we're going to see a reality. And it's this reality of the Israelites' constant fight to be people of faith instead of being people of feelings. And I think it's our fight as a culture as well. I think as we look around at what people are saying is right or wrong, righteous or unrighteous today, one of the things that's happened over the past several years is that we have embraced feeling over faith. God's revealed to us in His Word what is righteous, what's truthful, what's holy. And what we've done as people, because we have a sin nature within us, is we've begun to base our decisions on how we feel about things, or how we feel about circumstances or situations or relationships. And suddenly, our feelings become the foundation of our decisions, rather than reading God's Word and saying, I'm going to place my faith in what God has told me about the reality of things, and I'm going to make my decisions based on faith and substance rather than on shifting feelings. So we see this happening in the Israelites as well. It's like they're going to start moving on. And as you look in Exodus chapter 14, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp between Migdol and the sea. You might notice I'm skipping over some of these hard to pronounce names just because I don't want to embarrass myself. It says, you must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh is going to say, oh, they're wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. See, a report came back to Pharaoh. They didn't, like, take the shortest route. Pharaoh, they're just wandering around. And Pharaoh was like, changed his mind. Let's go get them. Let's bring them back. And so Pharaoh essentially is lured into pursuing the Israelites again. I think one thing that we can learn is that after God delivers us from bondage, Satan doesn't give us up without a fight. He's going to come after you. You may think that God is working in your life to deliver you, but be aware in those moments, fresh out of your deliverance, fresh out of your bondage, experiencing the first days or months of freedom, just be aware that it may get worse before it gets better. Satan is not going to let you go without a fight. And in verse 5, it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people, and they said, what have we done? We have released Israel from serving us. He basically said, there went our entire wage-earning population. We've got to go get them. So he got his chariot ready. He took his troops with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursues the Israelites who were going out defiantly, the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army chased after them, caught up with them as they camped by the sea. So here are the Israelites, you know, they're going out and they're singing and they're like, they've asked Chris Tomlin to come in. They've stopped for like a quick worship concert. They're like, oh my goodness. And some of y'all are going, he is so out of date, quoting Chris Tomlin. I am sorry for that. I'm old. So they're like, they're just excited. They have been delivered. They're griping a little bit because they're like, this doesn't look like it's the shortest way. Don't you think there's an easier way to do this? But it's a party atmosphere. But they look off in the distance and they see the smoke and the clouds. And they're going, what is that on the horizon? So you've got the cloud of the Lord behind them that had been guiding them. But as they look back, they see something else. And then they see dots on the horizon. And then the dots become chariots. The chariots become the entire army of Egypt. And in verse 10, it all hits the fan. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord for help. And they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. What would you have done if you had been Moses? You probably would have said, are you kidding me? You guys were just crying for deliverance like 2 months ago. We walked through 10 amazing acts of judgment together upon the Egyptians. You didn't say any of this to me. And now all of a sudden you're complaining because it looks like it's going to be hard. It looks like there may be a challenge in following God. Let me say that to me, and let me say that to you. Jesus has invited you to follow him. And some of you have stumbled, and some of you have drifted, and some of you have just stopped because it got hard. I think the word of the Lord would be today to pick your stuff up and to keep following, to recognize that sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus. We like to think that asking Jesus into our life means that we're going to have this rosy Christian existence and everything's just going to go great for us. But haven't we just read in James where it says we should consider it all joy when we encounter trials of different kinds? God uses those trials to test our faith, to produce endurance that leads to maturity and to completeness in our life. So they're looking back. What are they looking at? They're looking at Pharaoh. They're looking at the Egyptians. What are they not looking at? The cloud, God's presence. Isn't it the same thing that Peter did? Peter shifted his gaze from Jesus to the wind and the waves, and he sank. The Israelites shifted their gaze from God leading them to the Egyptians, and their hearts sank, and they began crying out, and they began complaining. It was their focus that impacted their faith. Their feelings took charge instead of their confidence in God. It became feelings over faith, heart over head. So I run about 3 times a week, and I only run about 2.5. So it's nothing to like brag about. It's just mainly for solitary, like to get out there and run. But when I run, I listen to country music. And some of you are like, I am so sorry you do that. And I love country music. But there is a song out by Rene Blair called Your Heart's in Your Head. And I'm going to treat you to the chorus of that so you can hear that. I'm not singing it. Don't worry, okay? But let you just hear the chorus and then we'll talk about it for a second. So you're like, I can't believe I'm here. I'm walking out. It says, but when your heart's in your head and it's doing all the thinking, when your will ain't as strong as the well you've been drinking, when you know what you should do, but you do the other thing instead, you put your hand on a flame when your heart's in your head. When your heart is in your head. I think Tanner's going to close us in that song in a minute. But when we think with our hearts, everything goes wrong. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. And what amazing truth that we can find sometimes in country music. I even like the line, when your will ain't as strong as the well you've been drinking. It's the wells that we choose to drink from that make us strong. And I love how Jesus in John chapter 4 is standing beside a well in Samaria. He has this conversation with a Samaritan woman, and he says, this water that you drink will make you thirsty again, but the water I give you will spring up and it will become a spring of everlasting life. If we drink of the water from the well that Jesus is, he will make us strong in the hardships and circumstances of our life. And so here they are crying out. So we're on the home stretch. So in verse 13 through 14, his leadership is now being challenged, right? He's got them out there, and the Red Sea's on one side. The Egyptians are coming on the other. They're boxed in, and he's like, oh, boy, what am I going to do? So Moses gives an inspirational speech. Here's his speech. He says, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. Amen? Good speech, right? Moses is like, guys, we're not responsible for defeating our enemy. God's responsible. Be quiet, stand firm, and watch what God does. It's a good word. It's a true word. The interesting thing, and this may be reading into the text, but if you look at verse 15, Moses gives this inspirational speech in verses 13 through 14, but then verse 15, God says something really perplexing to Moses. He says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. And as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. So let's stop there. God is like, why are you crying out to me? Here's what you should be doing. Go hold your staff up, the water's going to divide, then you can go through on dry land. I think this is interesting. We know Moses wrote Exodus. And let me just toss this out. This is extra biblical. This is all the JNV, the Jeff Noble version, okay? But let me throw out for you a possibility. Sometimes we as leaders will give great inspirational speeches, but in our hearts, we struggle the exact same way you guys do. I can stand up here and say, hey, you know, when things get hard, just trust the Lord. And then I can crawl home and crawl into the fetal position when the same thing happens to me. You see what I'm saying? Is that Moses is just a man. He's just a leader. Moses sees the Red Sea. Moses sees Pharaoh. He gives a great speech. But then this curious expression, God says, why are you crying out to me? What if God saw Moses' heart and Moses' heart was quaking within him? That inside of Moses himself, Moses was struggling with belief. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we're told to fight the good fight of the faith, to take hold of eternal life to which you were called. What if Moses was struggling at this point to fight this good fight, to believe that God was going to deliver? He's caught between a sea and a hard place. Here's an expression that Ron spoke many, many years ago to me, it made a lot of difference in my life. He says, when you don't know how, you can still know who. When you don't know how, you can still know who. You see, Moses didn't know how. Moses didn't know how God was going to deliver. Moses didn't know how God was going to get them out of this jam. He didn't know how God was going to judge the Egyptians. But Moses still knew who. So God gives him some instructions, and you can look back there at the rest of these instructions beginning in verse 17. It says, as for me, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army, his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. I think it's amazingly powerful that God led them the long way. God backed them up against the Red Sea. God brought the Egyptians. God listened to Moses crying out. And then the very next instructions were this: take action. Take action. Do this. Do this to follow me. And he gave Moses instruction to hold out the staff. And scripture says that this east wind blew all night long, and that God's cloud came and moved from in front of the Israelites, and it moved to between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And I love that, because sometimes God's leading us, and then sometimes God is protecting us. And he kept that cloud between the Egyptians and the Israelites that entire night while that wind blew, so that when dawn comes, there is dry land through the Red Sea, and you know the rest of the story. The Israelites marched through on dry land. They experienced deliverance. It says an angel of the Lord is there. And then when the Egyptians come chasing after them, God throws them into confusion, and they begin to realize this is not a good idea. And it seems to indicate in Scripture they try to turn around, but God clogs the wheels of their chariots up, and then the waters crash down, and the Egyptian army is completely wiped out in a hard place. Giving you an opportunity to trust him instead of what you can see, to elevate your faith over your feelings. Called you deeper into relationship with him. Some of you are here and you are barely here. Some of you have family members who haven't been to church in years because God disappointed them. And it was very real and it was very hurtful, and they feel like a good God would not and should not have allowed whatever to happen in their life. And it could have been a singular event, or it could have been just a series of horrors in their life. But for whatever reason, you or your family member or your friend just gave up on God. We all understand that. We all know that reality of disappointment, of feeling like God should do something. But I think the very clear invitation of God in his word this morning is to look up, to quit looking at the Egyptians in your life, and to look at the cloud, and to look at the fire, and to know that within that there is a Savior who loves you. We said earlier, when you can't know how, you can still know who. Well, that who is all capital. The who is a person. It's not some kind of vague Instagram-ish thing where we like to like put something that's spiritual sounding out there, and we all get like the spiritual yummy. You read something and it's like, no matter where you go, there you are. You're like, ooh, that's so true. We get really generic in our faith. We want to talk about, oh, just have faith, or just buckle down and believe the gospel. Oh, trust God. I'm going to get a frog sticker for fully rely on God. I'm going to put it on the back of my car. But this who is not some kind of generic God. This who is Jesus. God has been fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And any person anywhere who trusts in Jesus can experience salvation, deliverance, hope, and peace. Do not think that he will make life easy. Sometimes he will lead you on a circuitous path, but that path is still leading to the promised land. And you know what's even better than the promised land? Is God going with you. God is with you. I've been reading through 1 Timothy for the past couple of weeks and just taking a section at a time, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul just is writing to his young protege, and he just erupts into this Christological passage of praise. And he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then Paul gets to the end of this letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. And again, it's just like he erupts into praising about Jesus. He said, "He is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives an unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen." Moses, caught between the sea and the Egyptians, he instructs the Israelites to stand firm, to let God fight for them, to be quiet, to quit their complaining, to watch and trust. I think God is inviting you in a similar way today, to take your eyes off of the sea, to take your eyes off your Egyptians, to place your eyes back upon the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only sovereign, the Almighty God, the immortal, the invisible, who is Jesus. In Hebrews 11:27, great faith chapter, it says, "By faith Moses left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. And when the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned." Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at NorthStarFamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.